thank everybody for coming back for part two on November 5th, 2011, as we are studying about the, or going over the questions and understanding a little more clearer about the Day of Atonement and what atonement means and how Yeshua got the victory through atonement or being one with the Father, and the same way that we will get victory as he was our example, that we become one with Elohim also.
Amen.
Let's start off with a word of prayer. Oh, gracious Father, we thank thee for this wonderful opportunity to gather together to study your word, to get clarity on what you want from us and how you expect to save us from ourselves, that we might become one with you rather than becoming one with ourselves. We just ask for direction, purpose, and clarity as you speak to us and through us. In your son's name, Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now we're going to start just a little bit backtrack so that we can make sure we're all together on Romans chapter 7 and 8. And we had read in Romans chapter 7, we had read about the law of sin in our members, and we read about sinful flesh in chapter 8. So let's look at the, that text there. We're going to look at chapter 8 of Romans, starting off at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Messiah, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we see two things going on. We can walk after the Spirit or after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in the Messiah, so we see that there was a law in the Messiah, and it's called the law of the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit as we refer to it. But most people didn't know that there's a law that's associated with the law or the Holy Spirit. And it is, and it lets us know it's called the law of the Spirit of life. In the Messiah hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so now we see this other law. So if you walk in the Spirit, you're following the law of the Spirit of life. If you walk in the flesh, then you're following the law of sin, which is in our members or in our body. And that's why we're called, that's why it says that we have sinful flesh. The flesh is sinful. And verse 3, for what the law, quote unquote, could not do. Now the question here to ask yourself is, what law are we talking about? So now he has entered into a third law. Or the same law that's in the law of the Spirit. Okay? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So it didn't say that the law was weak. It said was
the flesh.
Okay. So it says I was sent, and that's why we have what? Sinful flesh. And sinful flesh is weak. Okay? So it lets us know, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Elohim sending his own son in the likeness of what?
Sinful flesh.
Sinful flesh, and for sin condemned where?
Sin.
In the flesh. Okay? And so, okay, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. What type of flesh? Sinful flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? So in here it's talking about a lot of things, assuming that you knew or understood chapter 7, which is the chapter before it, which was talking about in verse 17 of chapter 7, now then, it is no more I that do it, but what?
Sin.
Sin that dwelleth where?
In me.
Right. Where in me?
In my flesh.
In my flesh.
Thank you. Thank you. In my sinful flesh. Okay? That, and he's making that clear, and this is what the whole struggle is over. So when we talk about temptation and we talk about atonement and we talk about the Messiah and his victory and how he healed the people and how he raised the dead and how he was able to get victory, it's all through the same power that he wants to give us access to. But we have to be like him for us to be able to do that. Or for him to be able to do that through us.
Mm-hmm.
He can't be different than us. Because then if he is, then, hey, we can't do it. Because we already read. He said he could do how much?
Nothing without power.
That's what the brother said. He can do nothing. That's right. And what can we do in reference to righteousness?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing.
We're all in the same boat. There we go. And so that's where we have to start. Now we want to try to understand, what does he mean by that? How far are we talking about? Did he go with this? Now, some people think he just went a little bit. And I'm saying, nah, he waited a little bit. He went all the way. And that's what we're trying to build to make sure that we understand. Because this is where some people believe that the Messiah came in holy flesh. And so that's once that starts going out there, there's some issues there with that. Because do we have holy flesh?
No.
Do we get holy flesh after we're converted?
No.
Do we ever get holy flesh on
earth
before we die or before we're translated?
No. Uh-uh.
So these are the issues that we have to look at. But anyway, that's what we're developing here. Okay, so we see here in Romans chapter 7, in verse, there's one I want to make sure we hit again, in verse number 23 of chapter 7, but I see another law in my members. Now, what is his members?
His flesh.
Sinful flesh.
Yes, sinful flesh. Not just his flesh, because some people believe there's holy flesh and there's sinful flesh. So that's why I keep emphasizing that when he says my members. So I see another law in my members or in my sinful flesh warring against the law of my mind.
Mind. Ooh.
Mm. Okay. Now, we talked earlier about this mind thing or about this thought, okay, and trying to fill it in for those who wasn't here so that we can all be on the same page, that the Bible says that Yeshua was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it says that the Word became flesh. So our understanding is that the Word or Yeshua is Yahweh's thoughts made audible.
Mm-hmm.
Just as I speak and as everyone else speaks, that you're communicating to me your thoughts, and we're communicating to each other our thoughts. But until our thoughts become audible through words, I do not know what you're saying or what you're thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the same way that it is, and the word just doesn't speak of its own. It has to speak from a thought, and that's where Yahweh's the thought. The word is Yeshua and the spirit. We talked about as you walk, as you reach for something, that's your spirit reaching out and getting it now. Your arm just doesn't do anything. It's from thought again. And you don't just walk anywhere. Your thoughts and your legs start moving. And so all of that comes together. So everyone is in harmony, as the word Elohim means plural. It doesn't mean singular. And that's the Father, the thoughts, the Word, the Son, made audible, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, all working together as one. And so the Bible says that that let us make man or humans in our image, after our likeness. And so the same thing, those three components that is makes up Elohim is the same three components that are within us. And so as we work through this, as we study through this, we're going to see some very important things that relate to at-one-ment or atonement. That's what this whole center is all about. Let's make sure that we keep it in context of us becoming one with Elohim and the Son being one with Elohim as he lived here on the planet. Okay, so we see here these different things. Now, we already read in, I believe it was Lola's homework. We had read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Want to make sure everybody can go to there before we go to James, because that deals with the temptation. That's Hebrews chapter 4, and that was verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, question, what does it mean that Yeshua, who's our high priest now, is touched with our infirmities? And our infirmities is our sin, our sinfulness, our falling apart, our, you know, all the mess we are in our, that dwells in our sinful flesh, and all that we are with our everything. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a few thoughts that are going on here. It says that he was tempted like us in some points.
Oh.
Okay. So if he was tempted like we are, now, how can he have our same or feel our infirmities?
Because he's in a human body.
Okay. All right. Very, very good. That's right. He had the same flesh that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now when we're talking about this, and we talked earlier, I need to give you the verses for that. when he came, when he created the heavens and the earth, we know that he had all power. Is that right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And he exercised it.
Oh, yes.
Now, the question is, when he came to earth, did he have those same powers of himself? And did he exercise any of his power that he exercised, like when he, before he created the heavens and the earth?
Before he created the heavens and the earth?
Yeah.
How would we know what powers he had before he created the heavens and the earth?
Okay, but let me put it this way. Before and after. When he created the heavens and the earth. That would be more accurate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because then we know how much power he had, because he created the heavens and the earth.
Do you want to know, did he use any of his powers or
certain
powers? Cause
no, any of his powers as being part of Elohim, which we do not have, basically. Did he use powers that we do not have of ourselves?
No, he did not, because he said, of myself, I can do nothing. He divested himself of all that power to show us the path to relying and trusting in the will and doing the will of Father to make it accessible to us, because if he had come using his powers, being able to do, and he had that power to do it prior to coming, but he, it says, gave all that up to become like us so that he could show us the path back to be one with the Father.
Yeah, I agree with that, but I also saw where he did have power because he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He did things that man could not do on his own. So he did show different types of powers that regular man did not have.
Good points. Good points from everybody. Good points. We're going to read some scriptures. Y'all can turn to Hebrews 1 while you're doing that.
Okay.
It'll clarify everything for us. Okay, everybody has Hebrews chapter 1?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, well, that's the reason why I wanted to make sure that we covered this part, because this is the very important part of at-one-ment, that this is where at-one-ment centers around. Okay, we'll start off at verse number 1. Elohim, who at sundry times, or ancient times, and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the what?
World.
Okay, so we have here the Messiah, Yeshua, the Word. He has all power because he made what?
The world.
That's right, he made all the worlds. Okay, good. So this is explaining to us that this is the time that he has all of this power that he's using. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, that's a good part. When we talk about the brightness of his glory, when we look at the sun, they say that we're not supposed to be able to look at the sun at its highest point when it has nothing blocking it, because we can what?
Go blind.
Destroy our eyes, our visions.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, we need the sun, or the brightness of the sun, or the sun rays to produce vitamin D, to grow the plants, to grow everything that we have. Right?
Right.
So the glory of the sun can destroy, hurt you, but at the same time, you need it because it's the one that perpetuates everything that's going on. So the brightness, or what we see as light, as we see all around us, that's the brightness that we can receive of the sun without it destroying or hurting us. And the same thing that who being the brightness. So he's letting us know that all of this, if we compare it to the sun, that we can't come to the Father and we can't be in his presence because it will destroy us. So the brightness of him, or what we can receive, is his son. And so that's where the brightness of my understanding of how powerful he is, such that he can put himself in a place such that we can receive something from him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And now notice what else it says. And the express image of his person. And that's what we talked about earlier, about the mind, the thoughts. The word is the thoughts made audible. And so if you don't understand, I mean, if you only understand what's going on in someone's thoughts is through their words. And so the Bible says that the word, or the son, was made the express image. So actually what is in his thoughts, actually what is Elohim, is being revealed to us through his son.
Right.
Okay, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So not just did he create everything, not only is he the express image of him, not only is he the brightness of his glory, it has gone to the point that it says that everything that is upheld, this world and its universe, as it spins on its axis and as it sits in space, and all of this stuff is all upheld by his power. By the word of his power. By the word. Now, this is, I don't think we can compete with this. This is something way beyond us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we see him in his greatness. And that's what he's trying to describe to us. Before he came here to planet Earth, this is he.
Mm-hmm.
And he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Hallelujah.
Being made so much better than the what? Are y'all with me in verse 4, chapter 1 of Hebrews?
Yeah, angels.
Than the angels.
That's right. So we know he's above the angels, and we know the angels, you know, and that's way above us. Okay, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, which are the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of Elohim worship him. And of the angels, he says, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And then he talks about the scepter. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hateth iniquity. Therefore, Elohim, even thy Elohim, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Yahweh, is the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth. In the beginning, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So he laid the foundation, the heavens, and because, remember, he said, let there be light. So who did that?
Yeshua, the Word.
That's the Word. Let there be light. The Word spoke forth. Then there was, boom, light.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the heavens, works are the works of thy hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old, as does a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he, at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, that's us, who shall be heirs of salvation?
Mm-hmm.
So here in chapter 1, he describes all of his glory. Before he came to planet Earth, before he had anything to do with the Earth. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Even when he's creating the Earth, and then how he communicates to us through the prophets. All of these different things. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to see he makes a huge change here. Wherefore, ought ye to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, for if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by Yahweh and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, Professor, what scripture is that one?
We're in chapter 2 now of Hebrews.
Okay.
But we just finished chapter 1, and now we were moving to chapter 2, because now he's going to explain of how is he when he comes to Earth, because that's what our question was lying. Did he come like us in all points or in some points? Okay.
All
right. So now, but we're going to try to understand what that means.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's the important part. Okay. Now, verse 4, Elohim also beareth them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So we see here that he says, okay, that he has given a bear witness with signs and wonders and miracles through the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So is the angels going to be in charge of the earth during the 1,000 years and afterwards?
No. Mm-mm.
Okay, it says it right there. No. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is who?
Man.
Man, or humans. That thou art
mindful.
Mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the what?
Angels.
Uh-huh. Now, is that the same one in chapter 1?
The same what?
The same individual.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh.
No. This one says he's made lower than the angels. We read in chapter 1, he's above the angels.
Wait a minute now. Let me go back to the chapter.
Oh, yeah. You got to start thinking now.
Hold on here. Uh-huh. Okay, where were you reading? Thou madest him. Uh-huh. What is man? Oh, no, we were talking about man. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's look at two verses. Let's compare. Verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, being made so much what? Everybody has chapter 1, verse 4?
Oh, 1-4. Uh-huh. Being made so much better than the angels.
Okay. So in chapter 1, he is the creator.
Mm-hmm.
He's above the angels. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now he comes here in chapter 2, and now he's making another comparison, and he says, but, okay, verse number 7,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Thou madest him what?
A little lower than
aha. Uh-huh. We got two different things going on here, don't we?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. This is man.
Mm-hmm.
So this one is man he's talking about?
Yes, to a certain point, and then he's going to show that, you're going to see in a minute, that he's going to compare it to Yeshua.
Okay.
Thou has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put it all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now it talks about Yeshua. But we see who?
Yeshua.
Mm-hmm. Who was made?
A little lower than angels.
Okay, now that's what I'm saying. When he was before, it's chapter 1. When he comes to earth, it's chapter 2.
Oh.
Uh-huh, right. And that's why I wanted because good points. Y'all brought up good points, and that's what I wanted y'all to think and come up with these points. But now we need a scripture to help clarify these points.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But we see Yeshua, who is made a little lower than the angels, for what purpose?
Suffering of death.
Thank you. So if he came as he was in chapter 1, could he die?
No, he wouldn't have been able to.
Okay, so he couldn't come like that. He couldn't come like that. So then the next chapter tells us, now he comes a little lower than the angels. Now, for some of y'all, this is a whole new thought. And it should be. Because this sinful flesh and this wrestling and all of this stuff is a center of one of the debates that was given way back in the 500s, I think. 500 to 800 A.D. when the church was the Catholic Church and the Protestants and you know, and everybody was fighting, the fathers were fighting over what do we accept and what do we teach. You had your Eurocentric viewpoint, and then you had your African viewpoint, and you had your Middle Eastern viewpoint, and you had your Indian viewpoint, and they did not agree with the Eurocentric viewpoint, and they were kicked out of all the meetings, and after that was it. And then their viewpoint became the authorized version.
Hmm.
Eurocentric viewpoint, and what we're teaching now is not taught, basically, in most organizations. But we got the scriptures to support it. Okay? So, now, as we walk through this, okay? So now the question was, okay, we'll read it again. But we see Yeshua, who is made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of Elohim, should taste death for every man or every human.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So he's going to taste death for us. We know he's made lower than the angels now. So is he coming here with all his power to create the heavens and the earth?
No.
Now, how did he raise Lazarus from the dead? How did he heal the blind man? How did he heal those that couldn't walk? How could he feed the multitude? Let me ask you a question. Did he do any miracle that no one else, that no other prophet, or that has not been recorded in the Bible that anyone else had done? Elijah raised the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah fed a multitude.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the apostles had people walk. Did he do anything that anyone who was submitted to him
I was thinking about when the disciples was trying to cast out the demons and they couldn't do it, and then he had to explain to them why they couldn't do it, and he showed them how to do it by fasting and praying.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. But other people had cast out demons. Matter of fact, I think with the apostles.
Before Jesus came?
Say again?
Before Jesus came?
No, this was one of, if I'm correct, that's with Simon Magus.
Mm-hmm.
That's in the book of Acts. No, that's the New Testament one.
Mm-hmm.
See, what I'm trying to get us to see is there's nothing that Yeshua did that he did not do already with his people in the past, and that he will still do with us in the present.
Well, I do know that when he was dealing
mm-hmm.
with Pharaoh, the things he was doing, the sorcerers were doing too. You know, throwing
mm-hmm.
down the bride and the snakes, and you know, so
but
yeah,
I mean, like,
they were doing some of that. They were doing some of the stuff Jesus was doing too. True.
No. I'm not talking about the Pharaoh's people. I'm talking about Yahweh's people.
Oh,
I'm
well,
talking
they
about the
doing it.
The prophets, Yahweh has used the prophets to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
In healing, raising the dead,
yeah,
feeding multitudes. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about Moses stopping the water.
But
a matter of fact,
give him power to do that?
Yes, that he used the power of humans, of his prophets and his people in the past. Is that right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're thinking about it, Catherine?
I understand it because,
okay.
I mean, didn't he give them power to do those things?
Yes, and that's my whole point. When Elijah raised the boy from the dead, do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How was Elijah able to raise this boy from the dead?
Yeah.
Was that his power, or was that the power of the Holy Spirit working through him?
Power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. When Moses stopped the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land, was that the power of Moses,
oh,
or was that the
God.
Power of the Spirit?
It was the power of the Spirit.
Right. So my whole point was, that all of any gifts that Yeshua did when he was on earth, he had already given to his prophets of old and anyone in the future if we would surrender to him as they did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You follow that, Catherine?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, okay. So, but we would make it so then the question is, because you asked that question, remember?
Mm-hmm.
That was your question. Your question was, well, if he came like us, he was able to do healings, and he was able to do things that we couldn't do, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but now I'm trying to get you to see that, no, that's not true. Everything he did, he already had done before and will still do it in the future. Now, the question is, and that's why I said we have to look clearly at that scripture that said that of myself I can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who did the healing?
The power of Yah.
Did the Father, because he says I can do nothing of myself, but what the Father?
Yeah, it was the Father.
Right.
Okay, so that was my point. My point was that as we see here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, he is no longer coming as the creator of the universe. He is now coming as an actual human like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question is, why is he doing that? And the answer is, if he came as the creator of the universe with all that power, then do we have that power?
No, we don't.
And since we don't have that power, then the question is, then can we do what he did and get the victory?
Yes, that we can do.
Can we do that of ourselves?
No. Not of ourselves.
Okay.
That's the key.
That is the key. We can do nothing of ourselves except sin. Yeah, we can do that. That's all we can do.
How come in the teachings they make you think that all the things that Jesus does, like heal the sick and make the blind see, it's as if they make it like he's the only one that did it, and this is what makes him the Messiah, because he can do all these things. If everybody else could do it, like you say, Moses, you know, he did certain things, but I don't remember anybody in the Bible doing what Jesus did as far as, like, making the blind see, you know.
Okay, let's hold it there. You said you don't believe someone helped him.
Well, after Jesus came, I'm talking about in the Old Testament, because we were talking about how Moses had certain powers through God, which he did, but the things that he did was nothing like the things that Jesus did.
And that was like, my question, what was different? And the apostles.
Because
we're talking about not just the Old Testament, but old and new, or humans, period, all humans.
Well, in the New Testament, then they begin to emulate Jesus. They start doing the things that Jesus did.
Right.
Because
that was my whole point. That Yeshua has the Messiah, the Elohim has always been using us. I mean, which is the greatest miracle that can ever happen? A blind person, a person walk, a person talk, or a person raised from the dead?
Raised from the dead.
Okay, we know that Yeshua raised who from the dead?
Lazarus.
Lazarus. Was any Old Testament person ever raised anyone from the dead?
Yeah, Elijah.
Elijah raised the boy from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So basically all the powers that Yeshua did, they've always been available to us.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the Eurocentric viewpoint. They do not want us to understand that. That's one of the biggest parts in understanding what happens. Does that help you a little bit?
Yes, thank you.
No problem. Okay, this is always a fine point. And any questions you have, ask them, because that's where other people will have the same question. That's why we are recording it, so that they can, you know, listen to it and find out later, that's what I thought, and so forth. So no question is a bad question. All questions are good questions. Okay, so we see here in Hebrews chapter 2 again, in verse 9, but we see Yeshua, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of Elohim, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things,
mm-hmm.
and by whom are all things, to bring many sons and to bring many sons unto glory. Okay, so he makes again, it refers to that he was the creator of all things and whom all things came and so forth, to make the captain of their salvation what? Perfect. How?
Through suffering.
Is everyone with me?
Mm-hmm.
That was verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here he's telling us, for it be that to bring he to for her, for, he tasted death for all of us, he suffered death for all of us, and then it says that to for what purpose? To make the captain of their salvation, that's us, human salvations, perfect. How? Through birth?
Through suffering.
So how was Yeshua made perfect?
Through suffering.
Mm-hmm. And how do you think we're going to be made perfect?
Oh, drinking of the cup. Through
there
suffering.
It is. Okay. Now, most of us don't want to suffer because why?
Oh, it's
but the
not
Bible
even.
Says, it says, blessed are they that endure temptation.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about that one of the two apostles that's, they asked him, you know, can we stand at your right hand or left hand? He said, I can't give you that, but you will drink of the cup that I shall drink of.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, the Bible talks about that all the time, but for some reason we want to be, we don't want to go through that. But if he went through that and that's how he was made perfect,
mm-hmm.
you know, some will argue with this scripture because they said, no, he was already perfect, so he can't be made perfect.
No, that's not true.
They're saying that's what that, I mean, that's taught a lot.
And
is that right, Catherine?
I think it has a lot to do with the teachings because you can't literally blame the layperson if the teachers are teaching them that way. You know, they're not telling you that you're supposed to suffer. They might touch on that a teeny bit, but mostly they're talking about prosperity and you're supposed to come out of these things and be healed of all these things. So that's not the teaching. The teaching today, and I've listened and heard many, many, many preachers, and it's very few who will preach on suffering.
Uh-huh.
They preach the opposite.
So that means that gospel, is it going to save you or is it going to just keep you deceived?
Keep you deceived.
Right, because you're looking for the prosperity gospel.
Right.
And that's not what he came here to give. But, I mean, you know, so, and that's why I said, underlining all of this, and that's why they can justify this Eurocentric viewpoint to incorporate all of that. And so, like, I remember an African, he had told me that that the missionaries came to his place. They told him that, you know, that their God was greater than the African God. And he said, the reason why is you see us conquer and we ruling over you, right? That's called the prosperity gospel. And that's what they taught, the missionaries have been teaching as they go out. And so that was a dangerous thing because now we have it that everybody's running after what? Money.
Right.
And so you got the pastors who have their limousines. They got their 2-3 houses. They got, I mean, they live in high. But I have y'all read any of the prophets living that high?
No.
So something's wrong.
Something is wrong.
And so for you to keep following that, it's not going to take you where you think you should go. Okay, so that's the reason why. That's why I said a lot of the stuff that we're talking about, that's why I'm moving gently through it, because it is not what is what is taught, as you had mentioned already. Okay, so now, but I'm trying to get to a point. The point is, some of it might be shocking to some of us, and some might not, but This is where we're what the Bible is teaching. Okay, so he makes, okay, we had read verse number 10, and we read it again. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies, who sanctifies us?
Yeah.
Okay. And they who are sanctified, who are they?
Us.
Are all what?
One.
Okay. And how much? In all areas.
In all things, yeah.
Okay, let's finish reading. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them what?
Brethren.
That's right. He's not ashamed to have us with him, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which Elohim hath given me. For then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, okay, what type of flesh and blood are we partakers of?
Human flesh and blood.
No. We have not used that word yet in this entire study.
Sinful flesh.
Thank you. Okay. So he's letting us know for as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of sinful flesh, okay, and blood, he, who's he?
Yeshua.
Also himself took part of what?
The same.
That's important. That through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is, the devil. And delivereth them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That bondage is what we read in Romans chapter 7. Okay, so he's making it clear that he's coming in what type of flesh?
Sinful.
And what verse are you trying to use for that?
Oh, Yeshua coming in sinful flesh?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, the same one we just read.
Okay, read the part that you're talking about. We want to make sure you have scripture to support your viewpoints if you're going to say something that's going to contradict everything you were ever taught.
Okay.
But we're training people through this, through our studies, we're training you to be able to understand the scriptures and share it with the people because the people have to know.
I agree.
And then if you're talking about exactly opposite of what they are being taught, you better have some scripture.
True that, I agree. Well, here in Hebrews 2:14, children are as we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Yeshua, likewise took part of the same, and we're, you know, the subject being flesh and blood, so he took part of the same.
Okay.
That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is
okay, that's fine. I mean, you got the verse, and that's the key. That he became partakers of the same flesh and blood, just like us. But first we had to build the case that we are in sinful flesh. Okay, so many people, the Eurocentric viewpoint is that he came in holy flesh. So he doesn't have, he cannot deal with our infirmities because he doesn't feel them. But we read that he's our high priest, that what, he was touched with every infirmity that we're touched with, right?
Yet
without sin. So how could he do that? He can only do that if he has the same as you. Now, we didn't say because you have sinful flesh that you have to sin. Two different things.
Right.
And that's the reason why we address those questions in our questionnaire that way. Now, notice what it says in verse. Any questions, Catherine, before I move on?
Oh, no, Professor, I'm fine.
Okay. Verse 16, notice what it says. For verily he took on him, let's try it again, And verily he took not on him what?
The nature of angels.
Okay, so that's, if you want to qualify anybody as having holy flesh, I guess you might qualify them, but it sure ain't us. And I don't know if we could qualify them because one-third of the angels fell, so I don't even know if we can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but he took on him what?
The seed of Abraham.
Okay, and what nature is that?
Sinful flesh.
Verse 17, wherefore, in how many things?
All.
It behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to Elohim, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered. Ooh, wait a minute. When was he suffering?
He said when?
Yes, it tells you the next two words.
Being tempted.
That's right. During temptation, you have to suffer to choose one way or the other. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
You can choose the easy way, you can choose the prosperity way, or you can choose the right way.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's a temptation. You got to choose. So, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, and now we're going to go define this temptation. So now that we know he was tempted, he is able to secure or save them that are tempted. Now, how can he save us being when we're tempted? It's real simple, because he was tempted the same way we're tempted, through the sinful flesh, to get the victory. Okay? Now let's go back to James, and now James will clear up where we stopped off at, the book of James, chapter 1. We was at verse 14. Everybody have James 1:14?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Good. But every man is tempted. That includes Yeshua. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, are we saying that Yeshua had lust?
No. Mm-mm.
Uh-huh. Okay, we got this debate here. One said yes, the other said no. Good.
Wait. Now, yes, he was, but he, well... Let's go on, because it does say he was drawn. Well,
wait. We're looking at every line, every word, every detail.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. We're not running through this one. No. We can't run through this one. This is the most controversial thing you will ever get into, and we're on it. So there's no way we speeding this up. We're slowing this thing down to a halt. Okay. So it says that every man, including Yeshua, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? Now, that's temptation. Okay? Mm-hmm. And then we'll read through it, and then we'll come back, just to help clarify things. Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth what?
Sin.
So, just because that you're drawn away of your own lust, does that mean that you have sinned yet?
No.
Ah, okay. The sin comes when?
When you conceive it.
That's right, when you grab hold to it and take it.
Out. Mm-hmm.
And that's the difference between sin and temptation. You can be tempted, but you do not have to yield. When you yield, that's when sin, that is when it's moved from temptation to sin.
Well, you see, now I'm seeing where if you don't dissect this thing bit by bit and really get the understanding, because immediately when you asked the question, I was, oh, no, he didn't, only because I'm thinking, when one is drawn away, that means you know, you're thinking about this thing and you're planning how to get it accomplished. And I didn't think that Yeshua had lusts. So maybe we need to define lust. But I'm seeing it because they say he was drawn of his own lust, which is when one isn't, you're enticed to do it, but you don't yield to it. The temptation is being drawn away of your own lust. And I guess that's what kind of threw me to answer that so quickly before really finishing up 15 to see that the lust that's conceived. So obviously we're saying he had lust.
Okay, so now we're going to read down to 16, then we're going to backtrack, because he's going to tell you something in 16 that you got to hear before we can backtrack.
Okay.
Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it finish, it bringeth forth death. Do not err.
Mm-hmm.
Do not get sin mixed up with temptation, my brother. Check that out. So, now, where does lust come from? From our minds, from the air, or from what we call sinful flesh?
Sinful flesh.
That's where it comes from. Because what law dwells in sinful flesh?
The law of sin.
The law of sin, and that's where lust is. It's all in your flesh. But that's why the spirit wars against the flesh. You remember reading those scriptures?
Yes. Oh, yes.
And the flesh against the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the two are contrary to one to the other. And that is where your temptation comes, from your sinful flesh. If you do not have sinful flesh, you can't be tempted. Because there's what? Nothing to tempt you.
Mm-hmm.
The sinful flesh brings forth this lust and temptation, and then you have to decide at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the Messiah could come in sinful flesh, which is the most powerful thing, which is where the law of sin dwelt, but still walk in the Spirit. Where the law of the spirit of life, which was in the Messiah, has made me free from the law of sin, which is dwells in my members.
Ooh-wee.
So as we get the same victory, he had to go through the same. That's why he says he can deal with all our infirmities, because he knows what we've gone through, because he had to go through the same.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, without sin.
And Satan knew he had sinful flesh. That's the only way he was able to take Jesus in the wilderness and tempt him.
There you go. 40 years without food. Come on, brother. It's time to eat. And the problem wasn't that he wouldn't eat. The issue was, will you use your supernatural powers, which no man can use, and save yourself? Then, at that point, if you surrender and you use your supernatural powers that you had before, then it proves that man cannot be saved. Because man does not have that power of his own, and he cannot exercise it whenever he wants to. And so that's why he was like unto his brother in all things,
so
including temptation.
Okay. So when it says when he is drawn away of his own lust.
The lust that's in the sinful flesh.
Yes.
That's why Romans 7 was so important. He says that I want to do good in 7, but I find another law where?
In
my members. In my sinful flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
And that's where Yeshua got the victory, right there. He didn't make that.
And that's where we get the victory. The same place he got the victory is the same place we can get the victory.
Right. He never stepped across the line to yield to that lust. Oh, that
there you go. To the sinful flesh. Use the word sinful flesh.
Okay.
Because this Romans 7, you have a whole chapter to explain what this sinful flesh is. And how it wars against the law of your mind. How it wars against the law of the spirit. How it's warring. That's why your greatest enemy is, guess who?
The flesh.
Yourself, yeah, the flesh.
Oh, So that's why it says when it is joined, that's you. And so that's why we have to yield our will to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because that is where and what the whole issue is all about. That's what he did. That's why he came crystal clear. I can do nothing of myself, and you can do nothing of yourself. So we all have to depend on the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he keeps telling us that they war against each other. War, 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 war. Total warfare. Is that getting a little clear? Just a glimpse?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, let's do a 15-minute break again. It's around 3:58, and we'll come back for our last session at 4:15.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Trev?